Wayne said precisely in his prayer what I've been thinking this morning. There's a lot of things for us to be thinking about and concerned with right now. But oh, that the Lord give us just a couple hours of worship. Give us a heart of worship. Thank you, Wayne. All right, I titled the lesson this morning, What is Your Motivation? Now, the Lord has been teaching us that righteousness, what righteousness really is. Righteousness does not come by us keeping the law outwardly. Now, God does require that we keep the law outwardly, but He also requires we keep the law in our heart. That righteousness is not even wanting to sin, not even thinking about it. Righteousness has to do with the heart and with our motives. Now, the Lord's going to teach us the very same thing is true about our religion. True religion is not outward acts of religion. True religion, true worship, is in the heart. And God rejects any form of religion, any act of religion, that is done so that other men will see us, see how religious we are, and be impressed by us. If that's our motivation, God will reject it. You see, our attitude and our motivation in religion is very important because, as in all things, God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. And Lord, here's this morning, Lord willing, we'll see this, is going to teach us about three main works of religion and what our attitude needs to be in all those things. Number one is our attitude towards others. Number two is our attitude toward God. And number three is our attitude toward self. So let's look first at our attitude toward others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Now this giving of alms, when we think of giving of alms, we normally think of giving money to the poor. But alms are any act of kindness toward others. The marginal reading there says righteousnesses. They're acts of righteousness or good works that we do. Now, I've told you many times that this is the definition of good works. This is the definition of good works our Lord gave. They're works done to help people, to help the body of Christ. Now, the only way a sinner can be made righteous is in Christ. That's right. The only way we can be made righteous is by the Lord Jesus Christ obeying the law for us as our representative. Well, then the only people who can truly do a good work are people who've been born again, who've been given a new righteous nature. The only people that can truly do a good work are people who have God-given faith. Because a good work can only be done in faith and love. Two things only the new man has. Now, the Word of God teaches God's children. We are to do good works to help God's people. Good works are not two four-letter words put together now. They're something that God's people are commanded to do. So when you do something to help somebody else, don't let anybody else know what you're doing. Don't give gifts to somebody only in public. You know, don't go volunteering your time for a good cause and then go around telling people you don't have time to get anything done because all the time you're spending volunteering and doing this for this person, this for this person. You know, nowadays you don't even have to do it to people you talk to. People just put it on Facebook so 1,000 people can see it. The Lord says, now do that if you want to. But if you do, you got your reward. You got the reward you're looking for. Other people are saying, look what a good Christian they are. You got your reward. If you want the glory and the praise that comes from men, you can easily have it. It's a worthless reward, but you have it if you want it. But if that's your motivation, you have no reward from your Father, which is in heaven. And the point of what the Savior's teaching here is, what is your motivation to do good works? If your motivation is that other people see you and be impressed by you, then like I said, you've got the reward that you want. You've got the praise of men. But you don't have the praise that comes from God only. But if your motivation is purely to help somebody else, that you want to be gracious and kind to somebody else, because it overwhelms your heart that Almighty God has been gracious and He's been kind to you, God will bless that. God will accept that. If your motivation is to help a child of God simply for God's glory, and you know He's the one that enables you to do it, and you're not wanting any recognition for it, you just want this poor person who's suffering to be helped, God will bless that attitude. Because God looks on the heart. And if you're honest, you try to do something for somebody else, you think, that wasn't very good, that wasn't right, that could have been better. Well, God's not looking at the outward act. He's looking at the heart, at the motivation, and that's what He accepts. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's such a clear teaching of what the Lord was saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, if my motivation is not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, my motivation is not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, if my motivation that is not love, it profits me nothing. Now, if I do all these things, and I haven't done them out of a motive of love for God and love for His people, I am nothing. And I'll receive no profit and no benefit, no blessing from doing them. All right, now I got a question. Maybe you're wondering this. How can I do a good deed for somebody else and nobody know about it? You know, if Cecil, he does something for me to help me, somebody's going to know about it. I'm going to know about it. Jan's going to know about it. Sheila's going to know about it. Somebody's going to know about it. You can't do a good work for people and people not know it. So the important thing is not that it's done completely in secret. I mean, I reckon if you could give a gift completely anonymously, do it. But the point is it's not that other people can't know what you're doing. The point is our attitude in doing it. Is my motivation for the glory of God or my own glory? Now, is it I want God to, you know, to get the glory for this? He's the one enabling me to do this. But, you know, I kind of like a little recognition, a little pat on the back, you know, for it. You know, can I do this? And now this is for God's glory. But, you know, I'd like for you to know nobody else did this for you, did you? Just I did. God's not going to bless that attitude. He's not going to bless it. That's what the Lord means when He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Does that mean you got to try to, you know, do something with your left hand and you keep your right hand fighting? That's not what He means at all. This is what He means. He doesn't even mean keep your good works a secret to your own self. That's not possible. This is what He means. Don't do a good work for somebody else to please yourself. Don't do a good work for somebody else so that you feel good about yourself. That's the wrong attitude. And God won't bless it. But if our motivation is truly for God's glory, and it's truly for the good of His people, to help them, our Lord says, your Father who seeth in secret shall reward you openly. In just a few minutes at the end of the lesson, we'll talk about this reward. So this is our attitude toward others. And it's attitude. That's what's important in it. All right, number two is our attitude toward God. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's their goal. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I plan to do a whole lesson on prayer from these verses in a week or so, but right now, this is the topic here, is our attitude. Our attitude in these acts of religion. What is our attitude in prayer? That's very important, because our attitude in prayer is a very clear indication of our attitude toward God. to whom we pray. Now, the Lord here talks about public prayer. And please understand, the Lord is not condemning public prayer in any way. Not at all. We pray publicly in our worship service. We began this service, Wayne leading us in public prayer. Now, if you're out somewhere in public at a restaurant or someplace and you want to pray, do it. Do it. The Lord's not condemning that at all. This is what he's condemning. Praying in public so other people look and say, wow, look at them. They're so religious. Those are good Christian people. That's the attitude of the Pharisees. And that attitude is what the Lord's condemning. Now remember, the Lord's teaching us here the proper motivation, the proper attitude of true religion. So the Master tells us this is true prayer, to pray in secret, to pray in your closet. Now, I remember being a little boy. I wish all our children could hear this. I remember being a little fella. And I had a desire to pray. I don't remember what it was about. It may be that the Reds beat the Dodgers that night. I don't know. But I had a desire to pray, you know. And I would go in my closet. I would. I'd go in my closet. I'd move stuff out of the way, you know, on the floor, the footballs and the baseball gloves and the shoes. I'd sit there in my closet. I'd close the door. I would. And I'd pray, thinking, well, God's more likely to answer my prayer from in here. And I'm very glad to tell you, that's not what the Lord's teaching. I've gotten so stiff, I couldn't sit in that closet today. I don't even fit in there. You know, there's got to be a walk-in closet. I can bring a chair in. You know, that's not what the Lord's teaching at all. When the Lord says pray in your closet, he means in secret. From the heart. From the heart. And Brother Henry said so often about them, that was a big issue, you know, when I was a boy, about taking prayer out of school. You're not allowed to pray in school anymore. He tells, they never did take prayer out of school. Because prayer from the heart. You can say, thank you, Lord, anytime you want. A child in school can say, Lord, help me remember what I studied for this, you know, Lord, help me. Lord, give me the right attitude, you know, all these hooligans. You can pray from the heart anytime you want. But it's from the heart. God looketh on the heart. God heareth the heart. The cry of the heart God hears. Now, if we pray and we want other people to see us praying so that they'll praise us, so they'll think highly of us, then we got the reward that we wanted. It's not a very good reward. It's worthless. But you have it if you want it. But we won't have any reward from our Father, which is in heaven, who hears our prayers in secret because he's not going to listen to that kind of prayer. Praying so that others can see us is exactly what the Pharisee was doing in the temple. And what did the Lord say? He prayed thus with himself. With himself. He had prayed to please himself. And what did God say about that? God didn't hear that prayer, did he? Well, why would he? The Pharisee wasn't praying to God. So why would God hear it? But if we pray from the heart, simple, plain words, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God will hear that prayer every time. Peter didn't have a very complicated prayer. Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him. God will always hear that prayer. Well, all right, what about public prayer? Because public prayer is something that we do. And if you have never done it, let me tell you, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Public prayer. So how can we pray publicly in secret? How can we pray publicly so that God will hear us and we can lead the congregation before God in prayer? That God might bless us in our public worship so that we could worship, he'd send his Spirit upon us, enable us to worship. How can I secretly pray in public? Well, it all has to do with our motivation and with our attitude. Look at verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, we pray publicly. We need to pray. Pray. I'm not talking about giving a sermon and preaching so everybody knows, you know, how much we know, and they're impressed with how much we know. We need to pray to our Father. And our Lord says, don't use vain repetitions. Now, he doesn't mean don't repeat things in prayer. I mean, that every single prayer we ever pray must include thanksgiving. I mean, how can we you say thank you, Lord, over and over and over again every prayer? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the things that I need, everything I got. You've given me. Thank you. Every prayer ought to include praise. Lord, praise your name. I mean, I don't even know that I know what that means. The vastness. Lord, praise your name. Oh. And our Lord taught us to ask what we need. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, you're going to say those things in every prayer. And the Lord's not saying don't do that. This is what he's saying. Don't say things over and over and over again to make your prayer longer so that you seem more religious to people listening to you pray. The thing to do is block out the people. If you would pray in secret publicly, block out the thought of the people that are in front of you and pray to the Lord. Brother Henry said, I love that. I wish I could say things like he said. Much speaking is not much praying. Isn't that good? Much speaking is not much praying. Public prayer should tend to be shorter than our private prayer. The longest prayer in Scripture take you between 2 and 3 minutes to read. Probably not that long. But the length of the prayer is not the issue. No. Pray about what the Lord has laid upon your heart and do it in your language, in your words, and say, amen. The Lord knows what you have need of before you ask. And if we think that Almighty God is impressed with our much speaking and all the doctrine that we can include in our prayers and all the emotion we can include in our prayers, how much we love everybody. If we think Almighty God is impressed by that, that shows you what we think of God. Not much. See that? That's our attitude toward God. It's seen in our prayers. Then thirdly, this is our attitude toward self. Look down at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Now, the Lord's not telling us that we should fast like the old Jews did, you know, to deprive our bodies of food. You know, the Jews fasted 2 days a week. That's what that Pharisee was saying. I fast twice in the week. You know, whatever days they were appointed, they're supposed to fast in those days. Fasting, what the Lord's talking about here, is not depriving our bodies of food. Fasting has to do with our attitude toward self. It's denying the flesh something because the spiritual man is more important. So first and foremost, denying self means denying any righteousness, any works that we've done that we can produce that would add to our salvation. We must deny the flesh that. The flesh wants it all the time, and the flesh must be denied that. Denying self means that I deny that any goodness at all has come from me, and Christ is all of my righteousness. Christ is all of my goodness. Now, I would imagine I know it comes naturally to the new man, to every believer, to deny self. But here's a trap we can fall into. The wrong attitude about denying self is to deny self. And then constantly point out to everybody how much I deny myself. Oh, I'm not trusting, you know, in myself. I didn't do any good works. I didn't do anything good there. That's just false humility. Yes, you did. Just, you know, Lord enabled me to do it and go, you know, that's the right attitude. But the wrong attitude is tell everybody about it. You know, oh, look how little I'm trusting in myself. And when we say that, you know, the kind of meaning of it is look at me. Like I'm giving up something of value to trust Christ. No, I'm not. What did Paul call those things? Manure. I'm not giving up much if I give up manure for the gold and the silver and the precious stones of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, I'm not giving anything up. And God's just not going to bless that attitude now any more than he accepted the Pharisees. When on those days that they would fast, they'd get up and they'd not comb their hair. They wouldn't wash their face. They'd probably get, you know, they use candles or, you know, something, get a little soot, you know, from put on their face, you know, so people would, oh, look how he's really suffering. He's fasting. He's really suffering, but he won't eat because he's so religious. Lord says, that's your motivation. You got your reward. You got the reward you're looking for. Secondly, denying self means this. It's denying the pleasures of the flesh or the comforts of the flesh, because I know I need to feed on Christ more than I need to stay in bed and rest on Sunday morning. I know you all work hard. You are hard-working people. And the flesh just say, you can't even sleep in on Saturdays. I understand. And the flesh think, oh, if I could just stay in bed on Sunday morning. Wasn't there a song about that? Easy Sunday morning or something. I'll just rest. I can't wait for Sunday morning. Just sleep in, rest. And that appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? But the new man says, I need to feed on Christ. I need to hear the gospel. Oh, I need Christ. Denying the flesh is saying, you know, there's some things I like to buy for myself, but I'm going to deny my flesh that, these extra things, you know, because I need to feed on Christ. Then I need to support the ministry in my hometown so I can have a place to come hear the gospel preached. That's what the Lord was talking about. Remember, they went to get him meat. He stayed there and talked to that woman, and they came back, and he went hungry. And they said, does somebody give him something to eat? When did he eat? You know, and he told them, I've got meat to eat. You know nothing about it. Now, he had to eat again. You know that. But for that time, that spiritual need, the spiritual need was more important. That thing that sustains my soul for that time was more important than the need of my flesh, what my flesh desired. And if we would deny ourselves, get up on Sunday morning, we come in and tell everybody, oh, I'm so tired, I've worked so hard all week, I just, you know, look, oh, God, come to the worship service, I'm such a good Christian, I'm so insane to fall, y'all. If I deny myself buying something, you know, that I would like, so I'd be able to give more in the offering, but then I go tell everybody about it, you know. Well, I got my reward. I did. What was I wanting when I said all those things to people? I wanted them to think what a good Christian he is. Well, I got my reward, the praise of men. It's not a very good reward. It's useless. It's no value to it whatsoever. But you got it. But you don't have any reward from your Father, which is in heaven. But if we deny self for the sake of the gospel, not the praise of men, but for the sake of the gospel, Almighty God will reward that openly. Now, I have to tell you, that got my interest. Well, what are these rewards? Well, they're not the rewards that false religion uses to try to motivate people. You know, they're all the time saying, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you're going to get a bigger crown in glory. You're going to get more jewels in your crown in glory. You're going to get a bigger mansion in glory. You know, God's going to give you the best house, you know. If you're motivated by that, that shows the wrong attitude toward others, toward God, and about yourself. If I'm motivated so that I can get a bigger mansion in glory than Dan Morgan, and if I'm motivated so I can get a bigger crown in glory than Dan Morgan, then I don't love Dan at all, do I? Well, that just shows the wrong attitude. God, help us to be delivered from that. If I'm motivated by things that I can do to get more recognition from God, I don't have a very high opinion of God. You know, thinking I can do things that's going to impress God so he'll give me a bigger crown. Well, that means that I think that God can make me more righteous and that God can make me more accepted than in Christ alone. That shows I don't know God at all. I think so little of him. If I think that I can do something to make God bless me in a bigger way than somebody else, then I've got the wrong attitude about myself. I think way too highly of myself than I ought to think, and I don't realize that I'm dead in sin and helpless to do anything for God. My great need is that God do something for me. God don't need me to do something for Him. But I sure need Him to do something for me. So that's not the reward the Savior's talking about, is it? It's not saying He's going to reward you openly in the day of judgment and say, look what a good Christian this one was. You know, this one wasn't very good, but I'll still let him in, but now look at this one. If you're motivated by that, it's the wrong attitude. And that's not the reward the Savior's talking about. The reward that our Master is talking about is the reward of grace. There's a valuable reward. And every believer has it. Every believer. Every believer has the exact same great, exceeding great reward. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness. It's to be made like Him. It's to be with Him. Now, there can't be a better reward than that. It's the reward that Christ earned for His people. It's Christ Himself. And God's already given it to every believer. Now, I tell you what my attitude is. I say with Isaiah, Lord, hear my sin me. After everything He's given me, Lord, what can I do? Would You use me in Your service? Because I don't even know how to say thank You for this great blessing, this reward of grace that You've given me. The reward for having the right attitude about others. You know what that reward is? It's having the love of God shed abroad in my heart that enables me to love others and have the right attitude for them. God already has given me the reward. It's His love in my heart. The reward of grace is that Almighty God would hear the prayer of a wretch like me. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. To be able to call God our Father. That's a blessing. The reward for having the right motivation in prayer is God's already forgiven my sin. And He's already given me the ability to forgive others. Now, that's a blessing. The reward for having the right attitude about myself. The reward for knowing that I'm nothing. I am worthless. I'm unable to do anything to please God. You know what the reward for knowing that is? You'll seek Christ and you'll find Him. Girl, what more can I want? What more can I want? To seek Christ and to be found in Him. You seek Christ, you'll find Him. And you'll be found in Him, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the righteousness of Christ, which is ours by faith. You can't find a greater blessing anywhere than being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and to be found in Him. You know what it means to be found in Christ? That when the Father looks at me, you know who He sees? He sees Christ. He doesn't see Christ, the perfect, holy, immaculate Son of God, and then me down here in Him, that just, you know, this kind of little spot, you know, that doesn't really belong. That's all He sees. When the Father looks at me in Christ, all He sees is perfection. All He sees is holiness. All He sees is that one in whom all of His love resides. He loves me that way. He accepts me that way because I'm in Christ. There's no better, no greater reward than the reward of grace being found in Christ. And here's the thing. Where did all that originate? Where did all that come from? It originated in God's grace, didn't it? It's God's grace that gave us the right attitude. If we don't have it perfectly ever, seems like we seldom have it, you know, very much. But if from time to time we find ourselves having the right attitude about ourselves and our right attitude about God and the right attitude about others, well, God's grace gave it, didn't He? He's the one who enabled us to do those alms, to do a good work to help somebody else. He's the one that gave us the right attitude in prayer so that He heard our prayer. He's the one that gave us the right attitude about ourselves so that we seek Christ. God's the one that gave us all. He gave us the reward, didn't he? And then he blessed us for having it. It's all of him. It's all of grace. And that's the right attitude in our religion. All right. I hope the Lord bless that too.